Well, good evening, everyone. Time to reassemble and get organized for another Bible class. We're on page 18 of document 56 at point 4. We'll start that in a few moments after we spend a few minutes and rebound. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for yet another opportunity to study your word. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will instruct us as we provide the focus and the filling of the Holy Spirit generated by the Holy Spirit's teaching ministry. We thank you for the privilege as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. The purpose of the pastor in edification. We've been studying edification complex when we began back sometime last year, of James chapter 3. The first thing that I wanted to do before we actually began the exegesis at verse 1 was to go through the edification complex of the soul, to put up the visual and then expand upon each of the seven categories, and we've done that. There was a brief summary of it as we finished chapter 3. You might remember that. And in our return to chapter 3, verse 1, we find it again. And so this is something that's very important. If you don't have the visual, you should download it from the internet. I might even bring in copies of it for people who want a hard copy. And therefore, be very familiar with the concept. The concept is edification. And if you are not familiar with that term, it really should be, but the concept is this, is that as you move through a study, this being Bible doctrine, you're learning things from the absolute truth of God's Word. And as you learn the increments of His plan, you begin to build an inventory with regard to divine truth. And in these varied categories, you're increasing your inventory of biblical truth. And you start out ignorant, and therefore over a period of time, you begin to aggrandize all of the information associated with being in that process. So you get to a point to where you have facilitated within your soul a great deal of biblical truth. And when you get to the summum bonum of this, then you are a highly functional, well-informed, and I might say in this day and time, courageous believer. We have a lot of challenges that are coming our way presently. There are things that are right out of the heart of hell. This is a challenge to Client Nation America. Evil people populate the environs in which we function, and they have been brought to this point over a period of, I would say, around 100 years or more. John Dewey started the thing, and then the Frankfurt School, and then a bunch of the propaganda that emerged from that into the public school systems. Ultimately, it was starting out in first grade and ultimately getting into graduate school. And so we live in a very hostile time, a very, I would say, frenzied time. And our job is to not allow this in any way to dissuade us. And secondly, to not allow the environment that has been emerging to cause fear. We have no, we have the opportunity, but we don't have the privilege to be afraid. And that's why we have the edification complex of the soul. And we have that information that God is with us, and we have to stand fast for the truth. So we have this edification concept, and as far as the believer is concerned, the parishioner, it's the responsibility of the pastor to pass along this information in a sequential way and in a way that can build an inventory of biblical truth. So there has to be a purpose for all of this. So the purpose of the pastor in edification is where we are in our study. Now, Paul points out the threefold purpose of the pastor in Ephesians 4:12, and I think I've got that in the expanded translation. It reads this way. It breaks in from verse 11. For the purpose of equipping the saints, well, that would be you guys, and the saints are those who are members of the royal family of God. And as members of the royal family, you are a saint, And you don't go by this. You don't sign your check, St. Fred Jones. But nevertheless, you are. And therefore, as you aggrandize information in your soul, you become someone who can represent the Lord Jesus Christ as a very informed saint. And that takes the grinding it out over a period of time. For the purpose of equipping the saints for the production of Christian service for the edification of the body of Christ. And so the word saints refers to the royal family of God with emphasis on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let's take a look at that. I think that's next on my thing here. The baptism of the Holy Spirit occurs at the moment of your salvation. You're baptized into Christ, and therefore Christ is in you, and therefore you have the hope of glory. So retroactive and current positional truth are involved in this. So I thought it would be probably necessary for us to review this particular visual because we haven't been here in a good while. The red has to do with retroactive positional truth. The red writings do. And that is because that our sins were judged in Christ. Now, we all were born with a sin nature, and we added to the problem as we committed personal sins along the way. And we continued to do that up until the moment we were saved. That was faith alone in Christ alone. And on that particular occasion, all of our sins were forgiven. They were judged on the cross, but not forgiven until faith alone in Christ alone. So the judgment of sins, therefore, clears the deck for anyone to believe in Christ simply by faith alone. And once done, all of the sins committed up to that point are forgiven. You start with a clean slate as a believer, and then you move forward into your Christian life. But that is going to be a troublesome adventure unless you start inculcating information from the Scriptures. And that requires a pastor. And so the pastor has to be ready and able and willing to communicate biblical concepts, ideas, principles, and doctrines over the long haul as long as the people will choose to assemble. The problem that has led to our current zeitgeist is that people have drifted away from the serious teaching of the Word of God and gone to happy clappy outfits where singing and jumping around like a bunch of Kansas City people has led to this particular situation. So we have the retroactive positional truth. Our body with its sinful nature is immersed into Christ and identified with His spiritual death, His physical death, and His burial. And so retroactive positional truth also identifies the sinful nature with the Lord's physical death and His burial. It also constitutes the death of the first husband, which is the sinful nature, which remains in the body at the physical death of the believer. So we do get shed of it at physical death, but we have it highly functional even after salvation. And when we as believers do our normal everyday modus operandi, we are challenged constantly by the sin nature. I don't know if you have jobs, and if you do, do you have other people that work with you, and are they always the kind of people that lead to a just happy day for you, or are they otherwise? So you have to learn how to use the doctrine that you have to aggrandize your decision-making in the face of other people who are not so well-informed as you are. We have current positional truth. Our soul is immersed into Christ and identified with His resurrection, ascension, and session. So we are in Christ. Christ is in us. This is a biblical doctrine. This is something that ought to motivate your biblical advance because of that certain doctrine. At salvation, current positional truth identifies the soul with the resurrection, ascension, and session of Jesus Christ. It constitutes the marriage of the believer to a new husband. The new husband is Jesus Christ. The soul remains with Christ for all eternity. And so this is a union that is eternal. And each one of you exists in that environment presently, and you will do so for all eternity. It's a part of your salvation package. And so we look at the black, which is positive volition at gospel hearing. This is how you got saved. The believer's sinful nature is positionally buried. The soul is positionally resurrected. The first husband no longer has rulership authority over the soul. the new husband does. Note the capital H. That would be the Holy Spirit. And therefore, this is drawn from Romans 6, verses 1 through 14, which initially we studied exegetically. And so that's retroactive and current positional truth. Justice imputes humanity's personal sins to Christ and judges them in Him. And so that is the beginning of our salvation, what He did and accomplished on the cross. So equipping the saints emphasizes God's grace policy, which inculcates truth into the souls of believers for the execution of the protocol plan of God. To execute the protocol plan, you have to acquire it. And so there is protocol. There has to be a certain system of concepts, ideas, and principles that you can organize your thoughts, whereas from your concentration, you can sequentially build an inventory of biblical truths, which you can consult for application. That's the idea here. And so in this principle, equipping is the responsibility of the pastor through his teaching ministry from the pulpit. His duty is to prepare the souls of the faithful to do battle in cosmos diabolicus. And so hopefully you're ready to be front rankers in the current zeitgeist. You move forward to hopefully as promacoi status front rankers in the invisible war. Now, this is Victor Davis Hanson's diagram in one of his books. Now, I stole this from him probably decades ago. I really like to give attribution to the things that I've robbed from others, and so that's what I use a lot of footnotes for. I want you to know where I got the information. I didn't make it up out of thin air. And so this is a drawing of a Greek phalanx. That describes this arrangement of guys here. I can't quite remember. I think it's 10 across and 12 down, so you do the math. I think it's 96 guys who are assembled here, and they're not just ordinary guys. It's a multiplex of people. These guys here, they're the veterans. They've been at it a long time. And when it comes to military science, they have studied that. They have been in the battles. They have survived them and so on for a good long period of time. And they're the ones who become the front rankers. You go back here to the back here. This is rank 10, I guess it is. And I think they're 12 across. When you go to this back rank, these are guys who are rookies. These are guys that may be in their first battle. So obviously they're not going to be promacoi. They're just going to be guys hoping to survive. And we would call these new believers, okay? But they're still in the phalanx. They're believers in Jesus Christ, and they're in the battle, but they don't have a lot of doctrine, and so they're functioning back here. And therefore, if you put them on the front rank, they couldn't last too long. And so over time, they move themselves up along. These people either get killed or get too old. And so that's the way it is in the Christian walk. You grow up, you function with a high inventory of ideas, you get to the point to where maybe you can't do it anymore, you're ill, you're infirmed, and then you get weak and then you die. And that's the way things go. And so these guys ultimately either get killed or die off, and this rank moves up. They become the promacoi, so on down the line. And it takes time for this final rank back here to get enough battle-tested experience to be a promakos. That's a singular form. So if you're a promakos, you're up on the front rank. And therefore, this group here is called promakoi, the front rankers. That's where you want to get in your spiritual growth. You want to move through the, let's call it the chaos of cosmos diabolicus with the defense mechanisms that you receive from the Word of God. In other words, you have armor on your soul, and you have ways to apply these things as you move through life. You make mistakes, you commit sins, you get upset, you get flummoxed, whatever it is, but you recover from that. It's okay to make mistakes. It's expected that you will sin. It therefore doesn't mean anything if you make poor decisions from ignorance. We all do. The whole battle we're in is to try and bring these things down to a minimum, and that takes time. and the time is invested in moving into a study of the Word so that you can therefore organize your way out of the poor decisions you made in the past. And it's all concentration, go to Bible class, get a little more information, move into the devil's world, make the application, grow in grace, and then come try again. And so I think this is a good illustration of a local church. You have people who are rookies right here. They haven't been at this very long. Therefore, you can be 50 years old and just be on the back rank because you just got saved Tuesday. Or you may be 14. Somewhere about around 12 to 14, certainly a person is old enough to logically work through the gospel of Jesus Christ and therefore have a very logical choice to believe in him for salvation. People tell me they were saved at age 10, and I'm happy as punch to hear that. But the wiring is not there in children to understand everything. And what they understand may or may not have value. It's not our job to challenge them or to any way say, well, you're just too young, you're too stupid to really understand it. You wouldn't say that. If they believe they're saved, they're saved. So you don't really browbeat them. But at some point, it has to be a decision that is made from abstract thought. It has to be a concept and an idea that can be inculcated, examined, and therefore leads to a drawn conclusion, either yea or nay. So you have a church here where people get started, they grow in grace, move up the ranks for a while. How long does it take to move up toward and be a front ranker? It varies with the individual. But as I look across the room here, I've seen your faces for far too long to think you're a back ranker. You're ready to go to war and have been in the war for a good long while, and you are not shy to engage incoming flak. What you must remember is the royal law. If ever the royal law is needed, it is needed right now. This is not the time to get, vocal, ridiculously abrasive. These people do not know what they're doing. They've been dumbed down by the educational system of this country. The people who are responsible for this are the ones who developed an environment whereby people can be propagandized into foolishness. And so what you got is a bunch of doofy running around who've been poorly educated and now think they're doing something important. And what they're doing is destroying the country. This put this down as an example of a local church where they're new believers, they're mature believers, and everybody else is in between. And everybody's growing in grace. Now, when you run into what's going on now, you have to remember that those people have free will, and they're free to be stupid. They're free to be violent. They're free to be out of hand. They're free to be executing concepts and ideas that they've been taught by those who should know better. But on purpose led them to that point. And we have to understand that we are the front rankers. We just stand fast with the truth. It does no good for us to berate these people to their faces. I berate them on television. I sit in front of my television set, and there are a number of things that I think of to say, but I'm saying it to my TV, and other than Joe Henry, nobody knows. And she joins in on occasion. But to go out into the city streets and take these people on, Jesus Christ controls history. You don't. So here we are. So there's my Greek phalanx and the front rankers and the promikoi. These things are the responsibilities of the pastor in the field of communication, verbal conveyance of biblical doctrines to his assigned congregation. There's some outfits, and I've been told about this, and I'm not making this up. There's an outfit here in town, it's allegedly a Christian denomination, where they have four guys. I forget what they're called. I think they're elders or some other fancy title that's been giving these boys. But they are at least males. And they rotate the pastor's duties around systematically over, say, the course of a month or a sequence of time. And so guy A teaches the congregation for a while, and then B, and then C, and then D, and then they rotate back around. Does that make sense to anybody? Here are doctrinal advances. No, it doesn't make sense, but that's their business. Just like across the Great Gulf fixed here. We understand those people are nutballs over there, but they get to be nutballs. That's First Amendment stuff. So we don't go over there and rail at them, but hey, you're a bunch of nutballs over there. They probably are saying the same thing to us. So we, you know, that's fine. If we are nutballs to them, then fine, we've got an even playing field. We stay out of everybody else's way. We grow in grace. We apply everything we learn to the exigencies we face. And we let doctrine be the guide. And the one thing that we have to remember is the royal law. Love your neighbor as yourself, and that's whoever's in your periphery. What does that mean when it's applied? It means Jesus Christ will take care of the details. You do not have that power, nor do you have the authority. Now, there are some people who have authority in the field of establishment viewpoint, mayors, and I don't know if the police have any authority anymore, but if there are functional police, then they can step in when things gotta get out of hand. The mayors and the governors and the other representatives and so on, they can do this because they have the responsibility to control things. But who are we to go out there and try and fix this? It's far too far gone. This has been going on for a century. I've been telling you this for 35 years, by the way, for those of you who've been here for 35 years. Next on the sequence of events is the system of divine didactics, and that is illumination. Now, this is where you guys come in. See, the communication is right here. Verbal conveyance of biblical doctrines to their assigned congregations. The pastor's done at that point. He can go hoarse over here, but then what next? Royal law, as far as he's concerned. Says here, illumination. Believers guided by the Holy Spirit are unable to understand and retain Bible doctrines. That's up to you guys. I have no business in this. What if I were to view a congregation here and decide that one individual was not making good, solid biblical decisions, and I wanted to go address that to him? He came in from Omaha, Nantucket, wherever he's from, and he comes in here, and I make the decision that certainly that man ought to know more than he appears to know, and I go down there and address him. What if he just got saved a week ago Tuesday? His entire inventory of ideas is cosmic viewpoint with some establishment viewpoint mixed in somewhere. But he doesn't have any doctrine to speak of. Leave them alone. Let them grow in grace. So illumination, this is a process here. This is the move through the edification complex. And you come back for more every time. You get fed, you use it or don't. Come back next time. You get fed, you use it or don't. Then there's animation. When the inventory of ideas begins to build up over time, you're making good decisions from a position of strength, therefore applying biblical truths into the combat of the invisible war. That is the impact we have with regard to the current situation. You make those decisions. Let other people, they disagree, fine. They have their volition too. But our job is to stay in the bubble and keep moving forward and make the right decisions in this particular moment of our nation's history, which is critical. And we call this illumination. Believers guided by the Holy Spirit are unable to understand and retain Bible doctrines. Now that's right here, illumination. So let's note an excerpt. Let's see who I've stolen this from. Lewis Sperry Chafer, under the entry Illumination and Systematic Theology. This is volume 1, pages 105, 109, and 113. So you're familiar with Dr. Chafer. Here's an excerpt. The purpose of God in providing the Bible is that man, to whom the Bible is addressed, may be possessed of dependable information regarding things, first, tangible and intangible, secondly, temporal and eternal, thirdly, visible and invisible, and fourthly, earthly and heavenly. So someone with let's call it several years into doctrine can specifically take each of these categories and give a little bit of thought to what both of them mean, especially in his personal life. Let's take the concept of tangible and intangible. All right, what are the things that are tangible? Has to do with things, obviously. Intangible has to do with thoughts. Can you think about the tangible and reach a biblical conclusion? Temporal and eternal, they're things that are happening in your life and time, and you have just so long to be here. And then there's the eternal. And you know exactly what the eternal concept is. It started in eternity past, it goes to eternity future, and you're involved in this. And so the eternal means you know the end game. The end game is when you die, you're absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. There is no end to your life. Your physical body has to be discarded in order to get a new one. So you get an interim body, save the rapture. You get an interim body face to face with the Lord. Gary's in that next room over there guarding the gate, but he tells me his good friend Chipazy has died. He's with the Lord now. And I think because of the COVID, if I'm remembering what he said correctly, they've had to delay his burial and his funeral and so on. So Gary was on the way over there to do this when he heard that the COVID had broken out in Virginia. It breaks out everywhere. Everywhere there's blue, there's always the COVID running the show. So he had to come back home. And at some point, he'll go back and do the eulogy. So there's this guy, Chip Chipazy. He was not a believer a couple of weeks ago. And Gary rode halfway across this continent, across the Mississippi. When he leaves his house and gets on I-64, if you can hold it in the road for 12 hours, you'll be in Virginia Beach, Virginia. That's how far I-64 goes. And he got there. And he met with Chip and evangelized Chip and his wife. If you want to know who Chip is, he was a submariner. That's a different breed of cat right there. And so Gary and Chip and a bunch of other guys you've heard about go underwater and stay there for a good long while. And their minds are just not right. The only people that can do that is to be just a little off plumb. And so he and Chip were good friends. And Chip, of course, asked him to come see him. Gary went, evangelized him, and he got saved, and so did his wife. Why did I tell you this? I have no idea. Oh, the temporal and the eternal. I knew there had to be a reason. And the next one is visible and invisible. The things that you see and can experience. And then there's the invisible. The invisible is the war we're in. It's an invisible war. And we are engaged in it as witnesses for the prosecution. Buy into that and you realize what your duties are before God. We are witnesses for the prosecution in this invisible war. And the invisible war has become visible for this client nation. What are we going to do about it? We should not change one iota of what we do because we've been standing fast on the front rank for a good long while. So all you can do is do your duty. Earthly and heavenly. So obviously there's a difference there. So among the age characterizing operations of the Spirit is that of teaching or enlightening the individual in whom he dwells. I've got a marginal note I'd like to pass along on that. A note, the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. The filling ministry resumes post-rebound. Failure to attend the pastor teacher's teachings of Bible doctrine prevents the Holy Spirit's teaching ministry from occurring. So let me read the sentence again. Among the age characterizing operations of the Spirit is that of teaching or enlightening the individual whom he indwells. Who is it that indwells you? with regard to a teaching ministry. It's the Holy Spirit. You were indwelt by the Holy Spirit at the moment you got saved. Do you remember that? And when you're out of fellowship, you no longer have the filling, but you keep the indwelling. That's permanent. The seven salvation ministries of the Holy Spirit include that. And so if you are indwelt by the Spirit, it means that even when you make a personal sin, you can confess your sins and have the filling again. So the filling, therefore, can either be functional or not, dependent upon your status quo with regard to unconfessed or confessed sin. So these are important concepts. But the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you have that from now on. So the reception of truth is not confined to commonplace issues, but may reach out into the, quote, deep things of God. And the experience of the believer when thus taught by the Spirit is peculiar in this respect, that the divine teacher is within his heart, which means soul, and he therefore does not hear a voice speaking from without and at stated times, as is the method of human teachings, but the mind and heart are supernaturally awakened from within to apprehend what otherwise would be unknown. Okay, what would otherwise be unknown? Anything that is communicated by the world. Therefore, that's human viewpoint. But divine viewpoint is quite different and very particular. You only get divine viewpoint from the teaching ministries of the indwelling Holy Spirit and the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's how you get divine thought. There's no other way. You can't read the Bible and get it. People like to read the Bible through, and I can't remember who it was that told us years ago they're going to read the Bible through in a certain year, like the year 2010. I'm going to read the Bible through. There are some passages in the Old Testament that I would love to have them exegete for me, just out of curiosity. But if you're not a believer, you can read the Bible through in 2010, but as an unbeliever, it's just human view. What have you come up with is your own exegesis. So sadly, that amounts to nothing. So there is no didactic discipline in the world comparable to the teaching of Christ by the Holy Spirit, both because of the fact that infinity characterizes the themes which are taught, and because the teacher's method of approach by which he, by the Spirit, enters the innermost recesses of the heart, that's the soul, cardia, where impressions originate, and there not only tells out the truth of transcendent magnitude, but causes the pupil actually to grasp the things thus revealed. See, the Holy Spirit engages you and your concentration to not only learn the information, but it is abstract thought primarily and divine thought in particular. And you've got a piece of information that you can depend upon because God is the one that relayed it to you. This is the diagram that shows the process. So by faith we understand according to Hebrews 11:3. Obviously they're working objects there, and the working objects are Bible doctrine. So there's your system of divine didactics. Finally, the system concludes with anamorphosis to life and circumstances. Well, this is a very important phrase here, resident doctrines. So let me back up to this diagram. What are the resident doctrines here as compared to the resident doctrines here? It's okay to be in both places. But these guys have some ways to go. These guys are functional in the everyday engagements of the invisible war. Witnesses for the prosecution is the way we describe the front rankers. We're all witnesses for the prosecution. I don't mean to mislead you there. But these guys here are the pros. So this category is the final step in a divine process that begins with divine revelation and concludes with its application in the devil's world by the believer. Now, Dr. Chafer cites numerous passages that define historical and future impact of God's Word, which it is deployed privately in the soul of the believer. And so this deployment, broadly by application, specifically to others or to the world at large. And that's where, look, this concept over here on the board gives you the process by which divine immutable thought can be acquired within your soul and that you can retain it and apply it in your personal life. What you're applying is the thinking of God who has made this available to you. How is it that you serve God? People want to serve God, and that therefore often it has to do with something physical that they do, to go out and do something for Jesus. Fine, that's okay. But the doing things for God cannot be consistently applied if you don't have the inventory in your soul about what to do, which can be invisible or visible. It can be a thought, a decision, an action, or whatever. But that is doing the Word of God, and you can't do what you do not know. So let's take a look at this. This is, again, Dr. Chafer from Systematic Theology, page 120. By the term animation, reference is made to that inimitable element of vitality or life, which obtains in the Bible as in no other book. So the Word of God's alive and powerful is what he said here. There are various attributes which are predicated of the written Word. In the Old Testament, these are presented in two psalms. Of course, we got two here. Psalms 19, verses 7 through 9 is the one we're going to look at here. Psalms 19, 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. See, we're all simple, and we have to get wise. And so how do we get wise? We have to go through the inculcation process in the system we've been describing here this evening. So the law of the Lord is perfect. See, that's a block-lick statement right there. When you read about the law of the Lord, it is perfect. Now, look, we're in the Old Testament, okay? So you got to go with the zeitgeist and the environment in which the psalmist is functioning, probably David here, maybe Solomon, don't know. But that nevertheless doesn't matter. This is the Word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul, okay? The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Where is wisdom? It's certainly in the Word of God. Now, there are other things in Cosmos Diabolicus that you might say are sure that can make the wise simple. A thing that I like to illustrate with is mathematics. Once you do away with numbers in mathematics, I was done. Just slam the book. It's over for me. But there are people who are able to do math without numbers. And we've studied some of those guys recently. I think it was at Shreveport this past year, in September of 2019. And we noted that. And one of the things had to do with Newton's laws Newton's laws of gravity, something like that. And there are like two or three of these. I'm not good at this. This has to do with math. But what we did note is that he said, I discovered the concept of gravity, but I did not define it. There were others who came to him and even made the statement that Newton had come up with a definition of gravity. And he got that guy straight. He said, I have discovered gravity, and I've given you some math on this, but I do not understand it. And no one to this hour has been able to do so, except those who can read the Bible. Synestimy has to do with gravity. Jesus Christ holds everything together. And isn't it fascinating that you can use your watch and your clocks and whatever else that tells time, and we, down to the actual second, can tell you when a day ends and another one begins, when a year ends and another one begins, and so on. It is a clock that continues to work perfectly as far as time is concerned, what we call time. And Jesus Christ is what holds it together, sunistime. That's gravity. And the scientists are not going to go there. Well, Mr. Newton told that fellow where he could get off. He said, I never made the intimation that I understood this. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous. Get that. They're righteous altogether. So now we return to our guy. Similarly, seven attributes of the Bible are named in Psalm 119. These are, quote, all your commandments are faithful. That's verse 86. The word there, faithful, is emeth, and is also translated as truth. So you have aletheia in the New Testament, emeth in the Old. That's the Hebrew. And so all of your commandments are true. Would be a good way to translate that. Your commandments are exceedingly broad. That's verse 96. The better word there is inclusive. You have the concept there of kahav, and therefore it means that it is inclusive. So what does that mean? Your commandments are exceedingly broad. Well, inclusive means everything. So broad is just a little bit weak, but inclusive gives you the idea that it is everything. All of the concepts found in Scripture are involved in this idea. So your commandments are exceedingly inclusive. I esteem right all your precepts in verse 128. The word right there is straight. We have the concept of plus R, yaser, and the idea of righteousness and justice. So this is straight paths as a concept here. And so that's number three. Right are all your precepts. Your testimonies are wonderful. Verse 129, that's pele, the law of God. And so extraordinary is the way it might better be translated. Where did I go for this? I went to the Hebrew to see concepts and ideas that might better bring it out from what the King James is doing here. Okay, so number four is wonderful. Your testimonies are wonderful. That's verse 129. Extraordinary would be better. Your word is very pure, verse 140. That's purified, meaning if it's pure, then there are no alloys. Therefore, the word is unalloyed. Absolutely pure. And it says pure right here, and that's pretty good, but unalloyed drives home the point. Every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting, verse 160. Everlasting is olam, and of course, if these ordinances are everlasting, then that's the divine decree. And then finally, all of your commandments are righteous. That's verse 172. Tzedek is the word. Plus R and justice has to do with the integrity of God. Then we have the last paragraph here. The New Testament adds that the Word of God is truth. And that's aletheia. That's John 17, 17. So that's New Testament. Truth, therefore, is powerful. That's 2 Timothy 3:16. That's so phelemos is the word there, or profitable. So it's powerful, thus profitable. And quick and active, alive and powerful. So that's Hebrews 4:12. Now, in light of this body of truth, which so definitely predicates the Word of God, that it is a living, vital agency with supernatural power, the preacher has little excuse for the presentation of anything else. The divine promise through Isaiah is found in Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. Here's how that reads. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire, without succeeding in the manner for which I sent it. But it must be inculcated. All right, the next category we run into is motivation for the believer in edification. You have to be motivated to do this, and that's called grinding it out. I don't know that, is there anybody in here that spent some time at Baraka Church? Oh, there's a hand that went up in the back room. Weldon's got his up. So sweet darling, did we ever? I'd work until I about fell down. I'd get home after that bread route. Oftentimes I would be about 6:30-ish, 7, getting there. A quick shower, and then to get up and sit in row 7, seats 2 and 3. And at about 8:10, it would be all I could take. I'd just go to sleep, dead awake, dead asleep, not being awake. And I don't know, somewhere about 20 after, I'd wake up. So it was a little 10-minute zone out. It wasn't because the colonel was boring. It was because I was worn out and needed 10 minutes. I have learned, though, in 35 years, that people get bored with what I do, and they get a lot of sleep when I'm preaching. If the colonel sees anybody fading, he would just start talking much louder. And he had a big, strong voice. Okay, motivation of the believer in edification. Motivation may be defined in two categories, one, positive volition, and two, humility. Got to be humble about all of this. Positive volition is expressed in Romans 14:19. Reads this way, New International Version. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Oikotome means to build up a spiritual edifice in the soul. So you're building a building, so we've been through all of that. And the building, though, is what the edification complex of the soul is exemplifying. Now, in the process of growing in grace, Scripture encourages us to do so with the intensity of a runner who sprints toward a goal. We get that idea in Hebrews 12, verses 1, and partly in verse 2. Here's how that reads. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That says, let us also lay aside every encumbrance, okay, that's distractions, and the sin which so easily entangles us. What sin is that? Whatever your favorite one is that distracts you from concentrating on what you're doing, either in Bible class or out. And let us run with endurance in the race. See, that's an athletic illustration. When you start a race, it says a race here. So we studied race in James chapter 3, you remember. So when you start a race, the whole idea is to run. It says so right here, run with endurance. So how do you get the endurance to run a race? It means you run a lot. What if I were to say to you, I think I'm going to run in my son-in-law, Chris, is going to run in a marathon. Is that what you call it when you run 26 miles? Okay, he's going to run 26 miles at some point. And he's done the marathon before, but it was a walker. He walked the mile to some degree. He didn't do it all at once. But he has decided that he's going to run the mile. Now, he's going to do it in a way that he doesn't completely exhaust himself and therefore have heart attacks and die. But he is going to try to give it a go sometime later this year. He's not well. He's signed on to this, and I'm praying for Shannon because she's going to have to deal with all the aftermath. But he says he's going to run the mile. Now, you say, did he just cook this up overnight? No, he's been training himself for this for the last several months. So my point is you can't run the race that we've got going here like the inculcation of the Word of God willy-nilly. You got to keep coming back consistently. Yet the inventory of ideas aggrandizing in its various categories so that when the day arrives, which you have to apply that inventory of the Word of God to the circumstances you confront, you've got the inventory. You've done all the training. Now you can run with it. We're at a moment in our nation's history where you better be able to run. And that's illustrative for what's in your soul. Running instead of walking stresses the importance of consistently moving forward with positive volition. You can't flag, you can't get frustrated, you can't get tired, you can't get bored. You have to keep moving. Spiritual growth is delayed and haphazard if not done consistently. Memory quickly fails to recall information if not facilitated. When we were studying the theology of neurology, one of the terms that I stole from the neurologists was facilitation. So when you are learning something and you want to keep it, in other words, memorize something for a test, okay, you've got some concepts and ideas that you've learned over the course of a study. So you're taking a class in whatever, and you've accumulated ideas, principles, and concepts from that study. All right, you need to go back and see what you can remember. And if you have not facilitated these concepts over the course of the semester, then therefore you cannot recall them sufficiently for the test. See that? So when you learn something and say there's a little bit of an advance, that's facilitation. But over the course of the semester, you have not gone back to review that, then you have an inhibited wheel track. In other words, the wheel track, this is the way I used to try to explain it. This is a wheel track here. You just learned something. And over a period of time, the same idea is introduced, either through inculcation or from application. You facilitate both ways. And so you can have a wheel track, that's an Old Testament word that we borrowed, and this is one whatever. And then over a period of time, you're able to use it again and apply it, and use it again and apply it, and use it again and apply it, and so on. So this is facilitated. But if you have this wheel track of righteousness here, and you do not facilitate in any way, then it is easily forgotten. And that's called inhibition. And so this is an inhibited recall, facilitated recall. So that's the idea we see going on here. And as we go through Bible doctrine from the pulpit here, over time you'll hear me remember for you certain concepts and ideas, and I'll repeat that. And then maybe we get a doctrine going on like now. We are going over something we've been before, but we're trying to facilitate the idea so that you can easily recall it. That's the idea of growing in grace. So memory quickly fails to recall information if not facilitated. There are no graduate degrees issued so that there is no longer any need for inculcation. The Bible is a treasure trove of truth. Doctrine is built on doctrine. To emphasize this principle, it may be restated as truth is built on truth. Now, the cosmic system is constantly promoting the lie, and Lucifer's acolytes are very good at presenting ideas which the biblically ignorant eagerly adopt as truth. We're being overrun by such individuals now. The dumbing down of education has been orchestrated to invert absolute truth into acceptable philosophies and viewpoints based on emotion rather than absolutes. So we've got an emotional breakdown in our society. And by the way, this was not by happenstance. It was organized and developed over the course of decades, purposefully. Do you know how long it took us to beat the British in the War for Independence? Just a little short of 5 years. And guns were being fired at us by the British. There were situations we got in. Various battles were fought. Washington had to do Trenton. Before Trenton, it looked like we were going to lose the whole ball game. But he went and took Trenton, and that was a pretty good deal. And then finally, 4 years later approximately, we were at the end of the game. And a lot of things went right on that day. And therefore, there was a gap between Trenton and the victory. We had several skirmishes along the way, but at the end, we won the war. And it took almost 5 years. How long has it taken for this one to go? A few shots have been fired. We've almost been conquered within. Why am I laughing? Because you could see it coming for decades. When I first heard a tape by the colonel, it was on Jeremiah. He was teaching Jeremiah at the time, so I said, I'll go with Jeremiah. And so I started listening to Jeremiah's studies. And the colonel was ripping the United States of America about how stupid we were and the communists were going to get us and all these other people, the bad guys, were going to get us. This was 1972. And he was right. The way the communists think is Russia hasn't done this. China hasn't done this. We have done this to ourselves. What they're after is not the trying to get the black lives facilitated in some way. It is the takedown of this client nation. If you believe it's anything else, you've been led astray. And they've got all it takes to get it done, because for whatever reason, those who could put law and order back in place have decided not to do so. Easy peasy. The Bible is a treasure trove of truth. Doctrine is built on doctrine. To emphasize this principle, it may be stated truth is built on truth. The cosmic system is constantly promoting the lie. And Lucifer's acolytes are very good at presenting ideas which are biblically ignorant, eagerly adopt as the truth. Final point. The dumbing down of education has been orchestrated to invert absolute truth into acceptable philosophies and viewpoints based on emotion rather than absolutes. Now that gets us down to the brown shirts, and we'll take those boys up tomorrow night. Father, thank you for this opportunity to study your word this evening. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will aggrandize what we've studied for application in the present hour. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.